Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bible to Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1074. Just want to say it always kind of tickles me when we, having just prayed through Psalm 25, first time I saw that, I'd always heard everything was, oh, for goodness sake, and to realize that they were actually quoting Scripture all that time, for goodness sake. So it's Psalm 25. Good to know. So here we have Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. If you are very perceptive, and were here last week, you'll notice this is the same reading we had last week. It's okay to have the same reading twice in one week, especially if it's so pertinent. And I believe so important for us, if we can understand, this is such an important text about dying to self and living for Christ, but particularly this part here where Jesus talks about being ashamed. If you notice, Paul refers to it in his letter to the Philippians. We heard it in the Psalm. We're going to hear it also in this reading of Mark. So Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. He, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Jesus took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. As I said in the introduction, this passage, even though we heard it last week, is still extremely applicable to our study as we continue through Paul's letter to the Philippians. Particularly, we're going to see in this latter part of chapter 1 of the Philippians that Paul talks about to live as Christ and to die as gain. In fact, let me go ahead and put that up. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. We see that exemplified in Paul in his writings, but also here we see this exemplified in Jesus himself, where he's talking about facing his own death, and it says he talked about this plainly. And then Peter tries to rebuke him and say, "No, Lord, we're not going to let that happen." How human is that? Now, maybe we don't exactly respond as Peter did, but how many times have we heard of somebody, by the way, they're facing death, and we say, "Oh, how sad. Let's see what we can do to stop that, prevent it." I say, no, wait a minute. This is what I wanted. I want to go home. I want to go home. No, you can't feel that way. That's wrong to feel that way. And so we're going to see, I hope today, that there's a biblical concept of that, and there's, of course, the human, the worldly concept. But Jesus himself is talking about it. He talked about it plainly. Peter tried to rebuke him. He says, "No, Peter, you have your eyes on things of man, not the things of God." And that's kind of our challenge today, to keep our mind on the things of God, particularly if we're thinking about life-ending issues. And so we do turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, and we picked up in the middle of verse 18, really. We talked last week about how the theme of this letter was one of joy in the midst of the prison. and the trials and the tribulation which Paul was experiencing. And how did he have this sense of joy? Because he was keeping his mind on the gospel. And he was concerned for those outside of him, for the Philippians and for others. And so that was kind of a key thing. We talked about humility that Paul demonstrates in this letter. We talked about his dependence upon the grace of God in this letter. And then we talked about his trust in God and his obedience to God. And so those were some of the themes we talked about last week. So now he continues in this latter part of chapter 1. Yes, and I will rejoice. So he's still got this sense of joy in his heart despite all that he's going through. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Interesting how much Paul in his letters says, "I'm depending on your prayers." There is power in prayer, and Paul very much depended on that and continually was asking people, "Please remember me in your prayers," and talking about he remembered all of those in his prayers. And so the power of prayer was very evident to Paul, and he very much depended upon it. He also depended upon the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And Paul very much was appreciative and aware of the fact that the Spirit of Jesus Christ was dwelling in him. And so between the prayers of the people and the Spirit indwelling in him, he said, "I'm going to be delivered from this." Now, it's interesting to look at the Greek. That word deliver is I'm going to be saved, or I'm going to find salvation in this. And the commentaries go both sides, where some say, well, Paul's talking about his ultimate salvation. He says, "I'm going to be saved from this. I'm going to be delivered from it." He's talking about, you know, going to heaven and being ultimately saved. And say, no. He's talking his expectation is that he's going to go before the emperor, and the emperor's going to say, "No, there's nothing here," and set him free, and he will be delivered. And interesting to see commentaries go back and forth. And the one I agree with most was the one that said, it's both. It's both. That word deliverance means not only just immediate, but can also refer to ultimate deliverance. And I believe Paul had that in mind. I think there was an expectation because he talks about hopefully visiting the Philippians again. He thought that this is going to, you know, be to my, you know, because, you know, this is before the fire happened. If you remember, there was a fire in Rome, and that was when Nero started the persecution of the Christians. If that fire had not happened, it's no telling what would have happened to Peter and Paul. But because of that fire, he started an intense persecution of Christians, and we believe was in the midst of that persecution that both Peter and Paul were martyred. So who knows what would have happened, but it seems that Paul's expectation was that, yeah, I get set free from this, and I'll come back and visit you all. So we believe it's both, ultimate deliverance, basically saying no matter what happens to me, it's going to be okay. No matter what happens, if I'm delivered, fine, you know, to be set free, fine. If I'm delivered from this body to go to heaven, he says that's fine as well, and we'll see that just in a minute. Will turn out for my deliverance. Verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. This thing of being ashamed is a very interesting thing in relation to the Hebrew Scriptures, which for Paul at that time was the Old Testament, what we know of now. And I've talked before about how there are certain key words that conjure up particular meanings in the Hebrew culture and tradition. And one example is in the beginning. Say anything in the beginning. Goes back to Genesis 1. That's how John begins his gospel. In the beginning, there was the word. It's like, oh, Genesis, okay, a new beginning. Well, ashamed is one of those words. And here we see Paul saying, I hope that I will not be at all ashamed because he was going to be going before potentially Caesar himself, Nero, the emperor. And as he did before with King Agrippa, as we read in Acts of the Apostles, he was very bold in proclaiming that this is why I'm in chains, is because for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I hope I'm gonna have the same courage, and I trust that I will, before even the emperor, to talk about proclaiming the message of Jesus. And who knows, maybe the emperor will accept Jesus. I mean, who knows what was going through Paul's mind at that time. But he says, I hope I'm not ashamed when I come through that. Or more, I should say, he's not ashamed of the gospel. We heard this, as I said, in Psalm 25. Again, this word to be ashamed or shame was very significant in Hebrew literature and scriptures. Psalm 25, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. That's exactly what Paul was taught. See, it says the word shame goes back. Oh, Psalm 25. Jesus on the cross, you know, my God, do not forsake me. Oh, Psalm 22. You know, that's how it worked in that time. They knew these key words would bring us back to scriptures. My God, in you I trust, let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who waits for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. And then we just heard in our gospel reading, Jesus talked about the very same thing of shame. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. May we resolve in our hearts and through prayer and trusting in the Holy Spirit know that we will not be ashamed as we are called to confront this worldly wisdom, this worldly philosophy that is ungodly and certainly unchristian as well. Not just ashamed and standing back and failure to deny, is say, well, I'm ashamed. I don't want to speak the word. I'm embarrassed. May we not be ashamed when it comes particularly to the Word of God, when it comes to the issues of today. We talk about the sanctity of human life, the sanctity of marriage. These are issues we should be able to stand up and say, wait a minute, the Word of God says this, and we should not be ashamed of that. There are many opponents out there and obstacles, many who fight and deny the Word of God. May we not be ashamed when our time comes to stand before whoever and to stand boldly with courage and to proclaim, this is the Word of God, and on this we stand. And so, interesting how Paul talks about it, Jesus talked about it, the Psalms talked about it. May we also not be ashamed in this sinful and adulterous generation to witness and to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ as given to us in Holy Scripture. So Paul goes on then, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. So here we're seeing this conflict within him. I want to go and be with the Lord, but I know it's better for you if I stay here. He says, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. What a statement. For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. One of the interesting things here is Paul saying, I want to go and be with the Lord because that is far better, but my sense is the Lord's going to have me because the work's not finished here. I need to continue to minister to all of you and share with you the gospel. So the sense is, I think my desire is to go, but it seems more necessary for me to stay. And the reason he gives, I think, is something that's applicable in so many instances that I continue to run into, and I suspect you do as well. We have people, loved ones, who, my father was 97 years old. And you know what question they ask when you're 97 years old? Why am I still here? Why am I still here? You've heard people ask that, right? Go on, it's sickness. Why am I still here? I feel so useless. I feel so, why didn't God take me home? I love Jesus, you know, just take me home. Beam me up, Scotty. Why does God leave us here? Well, Paul gives us a good answer here. He says he feels that he would be left here for this reason. For your progress and joy in the faith. Again, we see Paul was looking out beyond himself, wasn't he? He says, if I remain here, guess what? It's for your progress and joy in the faith. So if we ever find ourselves getting to that, or someone we love says, I don't know why I'm still here. So wait, let me, I've got an answer for that now. I've got an answer from the scriptures. What is it? It's for the joy and the progress in the faith of those around us. That work is never finished. We can be bedridden. And I know people have had this. Some of the worst times of sharing with people, right, is when they're bedridden, and it just seems like a spirituality, a holiness kind of comes upon people, doesn't it? And talk about the ability to give joy and to encourage progress in the faith on a deathbed. It's an amazing thing. And so if we ever find ourselves in that situation and say, I feel so useless, why am I still here? For the joy and progress of the faith of those around me. I thought, wow, what a great answer that is. So Paul goes on and talks about, I am hard pressed. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. I want to kind of talk on that this morning about this issue of crossing over or preparing for death or graduating, as we like to talk about it here. This has been an issue for us here at Christ the King. We're coming up on our 15th anniversary, by the way. The first Sunday in November, we met in the year 2003. That was the first meeting we had of Christ the King Church. So we're coming up on 15 years, which is hard to believe. Those of you who are, few of you, I think, were here. 15 years. I would say in that 15 years, probably like the first 5 to 7 years, we might have had 1 or 2 memorial services. Maybe 1 or 2. Then we had a period of about 5 years, maybe, that we would have maybe 1 or 2 a year. But just not that often. In the last 12 months, we've had 10. We've had 10. So about 1 every few years to maybe 1 or 2 a year to 10 in the last 12 months. Thomas Phillip, Jim Vanderhoff, Arthur Mott, Gene Roberts, David Denton, Terry Doan, Aubrey Sanford, John Anderson, Mary Ann Prophet, Jerry Anderson. Sounds like a lot, doesn't it, for a church this size? Where are these people? What are they doing? They're the joy of the presence of Jesus. They're having a wonderful time. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more politics, no more doctor visits and appointments. You grow your garden and things come up wonderfully. Right? You go out and you play golf and you do well. You get to eat whatever you want. There's no calories. Isn't that wonderful? I think the best of what we see in this world is what we're going to see in heaven. I just believe that. And so, yeah, we've had a number of people cross over, and yet there's been a joy with each and every situation that we've encountered with that. And so I've been reflecting on that, particularly in light of Paul's words here in Philippians. And as I thought about that, I think there's 3 fears that I hear people talk about when the issue comes up about dying and death. And the first is the fear of suffering, the fear of pain. I hear people say, you know, I'm not afraid of dying, I'm just afraid of how I'm going to die. I don't want to suffer. And I would say I think it's virtually true everyone that I'm aware of out of this church, we pray for a peaceful and holy passing, and that prayer has always been answered. I have some of my own fears I work with, and the Lord just says, no, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. I would dare say in most of these instances, the person simply fell asleep. It was that beautiful. Simply fell asleep. And so this is something we just have to trust the Lord with. Whatever that fear may be, that when the time comes, it's going to be okay. It's going to be peaceful, and it's going to be holy. A second fear I hear from people is fear of the unknown. At least we know what this world is like. That's, again, a very normal fear, right? Fear of the unknown. If something's going to happen, well, I don't know what's going to happen. And so there's a fear that grips us. Yet we do know a lot about heaven. We don't know everything. But one of my favorite stories is about a guy who goes into the doctor's office, and he brings his dog with him because his dog went everywhere he went. But he had to leave the dog out in the reception area before he goes into the doctor's examining room. So he goes in and he's got a bad report. And so they start talking about death and preparing for it. And the guy says, the thing I'm afraid of is just the unknown. I just don't know. I'm afraid what it's going to be like. And the doctor, in his wisdom, said to him, you hear that dog scratching on the door? Your dog is anxious. He wants to get into this room, right? He says, your dog's never been in this room. The dog doesn't know what's in this room. There's only one thing the dog knows about this room. His master is here. His master is here. That's all we need to know. We're going to where our master is. And that should fill us with joy of anticipation. A third fear that I hear people talk about is the fear of just not being prepared. I'm not ready yet. I've got things to do. My plan, right? I've got things to do, things to accomplish. I haven't fixed everything yet. I haven't done anything yet. I still got this stuff to put in order. What a prevalent thing we see in our society for that. I have a news flash. No one ever dies with an empty in-basket. Catch that? No one ever dies with an empty in-basket. There's always something. There's always these things, whatever, this, that, whatever. There's always something. And that should not surprise us. Again, it's part of our culture. I hear people talking about even getting married nowadays. Nieces and nephews say, well, we're going to get married when we got everything in order. We're going to get married when our finances are secure. I'm like, really? Really? Is that you're waiting for things to be in line and then we're going to get married? You know, we never thought like that, right? And so that's what it is today as well. I hear that about people. Well, I'm just not ready. You know, I've got things I have to accomplish, things I need to do. One of my favorite stories about that is a guy who went to spend some time, was invited to be part of a monastery. And so he went and was able to live and with the monks and got up in the morning, early morning for prayer, and they had breakfast. And they were going from the dining place over to the chapel, and they passed through the cemetery. And as they're going through, you notice that there was a grave that had been dug and it was open. And he says, oh, I see one of the monks must have just died because here's this grave. And the abbot said, oh, no, nobody's died recently. And he said, well, then what's with the grave being dug? And he said, that's so every monk that passes by this knows that that could be his. That could be his. And what a great lesson for us to think that every day, you know, it could be our last. Every day is a gift, right? We have no idea, particularly nowadays. Who knows? Tonight, tomorrow, next week, a month from now, who knows? God knows. God knows. And so this idea, well, I must be prepared. In a sense, we do need to be prepared each and every day. And we're going to try to do something in the church to help with that. We're going to, some people have said, well, I don't know about, you know, this, you know, a living will and a DNR, do not resuscitate, you know, all that stuff. I'm not sure that. So we're going to bring some people in and we're going to have some time, some sessions for some of these experts to talk about that. You know, what do we need to have? What kinds of things should be in order? Another thing we're going to offer to people is if you want to, because we had this come up where something happens to somebody and they're not able to communicate with anyone, but we get word so that we would know if something happens to you, who would you like us to contact? You know, do you have, you know, family that you'd like to be called? And so we'll keep a record of that. And if we hear it and we know it, it's something, again, you would be authorizing. We'll know, so we'll be able to check with family, make sure that they got word that, by the way, do you realize, you know, this has happened? So we're hoping to do things to help people feel more comfortable with that. But ultimately, the thing is, you can only be so ready to be ready for Jesus at any time, any day. And we leave the rest to the Lord. And so these are fears that I think are very reasonable, you know, very worldly, but very human. Fear of pain and suffering, fear of the unknown, and fear of not being prepared. But the thing is that Paul demonstrates for us, he did not have that fear. Why? Because Paul was looking above. He kept his eyes on things that are above, not on things that were here on earth. And that's exactly what Jesus said to Peter, was it not? He says, Peter, you're thinking along the ways of man. You got to think from God's point of view. And what is death from God's point of view? It's a homecoming. My kid is coming home. I've been longing. You've been away. I'm longing for my kid to come home. And finally, like coming home from summer camp, you know how excited parents are. My kid's coming home. And in heaven, the angels are rejoicing. Hey, yeah, great. Well, you know, gather at the gate and welcome them in. You see how it's entirely different from what the world thinks. And so this is thinking in the ways of God and according to his ways. And what Paul has said, quoting, and let me share this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Can't even describe it. Paul talked about being taken up into the third heaven, paradise. So I can't even describe it. Words just don't fit the description. It's so wonderful, so amazing, beyond anything. And if we heard stories of people, these near-death experiences, they go and they hear this beautiful music, sound. They said the colors are beautiful. And there's such a sense of peace. And people who have gone through that never again fear crossing over, because they know that there's a sense of peace of what's actually waiting for them on the other side. Another thing that gives me a great comfort, and I hope it would for you as well, is the fact that we're told in Scripture that every day of our life has been ordained by God. This is Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Isn't that beautiful? Every day ordained for me has been written in God's book. He knows. He's in charge. And as long as we are in Christ Jesus, I will not die before my time. And when the time comes, it will be holy and peaceful and trusting in God to receive us home. You have to remember, though, Paul had an advantage. See, he'd already seen Jesus once. Remember that? So he knew what was waiting for him, having seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. But I believe we can also have that sense. If you ever had a feeling, an awareness, a sense of the clearness of God, the nearness of God, and you just think how many times that would be multiplied. I mean, think about this. We talk about the God of the universe, right? Holds the universe in the palm of his hands, created all things. One day we're going to see God. We're going to see God. We're going to see the throne of God. How much we talk about Jesus in the Scriptures, you know? He was born. He went around Nazareth in Galilee, and he healed people, and he raised the dead, and he suffered, and he was crucified, but he raised again. We're going to get to meet Jesus. It just blows my mind to try to imagine what it's going to be like to walk in and actually shake hands, or he's probably hug us. We're going to meet Jesus. And Paul and all these others, as well as the people who have gone on before us, the loved ones. Again, I love the saying, the more people we know on the other side, the greater the pull. My hope is that, as Jesus said to Peter, keep our eyes on things above, Peter, on the ways of God, not the ways of man. Because what's waiting for us is so, so wonderful. I refer to this as the joy of anticipation. The joy of anticipation. We love to have grandchildren on Christmas, right? Christmas with children is just wonderful. And it's the joy that they have, right? But the joy is not just on the day of Christmas, right? You kind of see it building, don't we? As we're getting close. In fact, the night before, they can hardly sleep, right? There's so much joy of this joy of anticipation, a wonderful thing that's going to happen on Christmas morning. We too should have that joy within us as the day of our redemption is drawing near. So that no matter what's happening in this world, no matter what trial or tribulation we're going through, I've got this joy of anticipation because I know what's waiting for me on the other side. What's the worst that can happen to me? I go home and see Jesus. Wow. Wow. Do we think and realize what a blessing that is? And I love the song that says, you know, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. May we keep that mindset ourselves of what's waiting for us on the other side. How wonderful it truly is. And I, for one, can't wait for that day. And when we see other people crossing over, I'm like, good for them. Good for you. Because we go home. We go home. So, how does Paul have joy in the midst of the trials and tribulations? Because he's like, hey, what's the worst they can do to me? I get to go and be with Jesus. And in fact, that's what happened to him. He was martyred. And he went to see Jesus after all that he did. I pray that we would have that same sense of joy. I know it doesn't come naturally. I know it isn't complete and full. There's still the things, the worries of this world. But to keep our mind, as Jesus said, keep our mind on the things of God, not the things of the world. And we would have that joy. And particularly as we can then minister to those who are suffering out there, particularly when they're suffering end-of-life issues. And they say, oh, I don't know why I'm here. I say, well, you're here for the joy and the progress of those around you. It gives us a purpose, a sense of meaning, a sense of God's working in us for the joy of his people. And in that, we share that joy as we share in Christ Jesus. So, the kingdom of God is upon us. It's getting closer, folks. It's getting closer. The day of our redemption is drawing near. It's sooner now, closer now than when we first believed. What a joyful day that is going to be. And truly, the best is yet to come, because God does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I invite other prayers and petitions at this time. For Bill, Vivian, for Dee. Heavenly Father, we ask your anointing and blessing upon this.